If you would all stand. Oh, wait. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 21 through 40. Luke 2, 21 through 40. We got a big chunk we're taking off this morning, so I'm going to move quick. Okay. Luke 2, 21 through 40. Starting in 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Father, we do just thank you. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to read your word. Lord, you have something unique for each of us today. Please help us to listen, help us to learn, help us to find out what you would have us learn this morning. Help us to receive it, help us to apply it. Father, we just ask for your presence here this morning. Holy Spirit, may you just come and just dwell here. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, this is an odd little story, isn't it? I mean, this is a strange story. Because here we got Jesus born, and we're expecting all these things surrounding him that would pertain to holiness and how great he is and how much he's going to accomplish and what he's going to do. And instead, like last week, we see that these shepherds are the first to get the news. And then now this week, it's this story of you know, Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated. And what's odd is just when you start and look, just look at the characters in this story, you know? I mean, do you see, this is typical Luke writing, all right? This is what we've been seeing, because what Luke's doing is he's just he's putting these details in here. And he's got details. And the details oftentimes just, they just back up historical events, okay? So then what you have now is him telling this story, which is a nice story, but then it's underlined with all these details, all these historical events, and really he's just establishing that this happened, okay? This is true. These are real people that this happened to. This is a historical event. And he's very careful throughout his gospel to continue coming back to that, okay? Have you guys noticed that as we've been working through here, how he constantly does that? And he's going to do it today too, okay? It's deliberate. He does it on purpose. God works through him to do this, to show us this is, in fact, history. And so, there again, what we get is this thing where any time that you're looking at Jesus' life, any time that you're getting close to Jesus, you are going to get pulled into the Old Testament, okay? So there's no sense in trying to avoid it. There's no sense in trying just to stick in the New Testament and focus on red letters. That's great. But you can't help but get sucked into the Old Testament. And then once you start taking that in and reading it, you start discovering new things that you hadn't seen before, okay? And Luke is doing this, all right? Luke is doing this, and he's purposely sending us down this road back to the Old Testament to strengthen what he's saying, okay? He wants to build his case. This is Luke. This is the thinker, Luke, all right? He's building a case here. He's not going to present you with a weak argument. He's going to come in, and he's going to show you what he's talking about. And so, in fact, what is he showing us? He's showing us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Messiah that we've been waiting for, right? The Messiah that was predicted. The Messiah that for thousands of years people are waiting for. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. And I suggest that's what he's trying to show us in the text today. Why do we have all these people at different ages, right? We have a young couple. We got a baby. We have this priest in the temple, and then we have this little old lady, right, at the end. We got all these people kind of coming together, and what he's showing us is waiting, okay? He's talking about waiting here, and it's during the wait is when our thoughts and our hearts are tried, all right? And what we find is this story that's full of people who are just all in different areas of waiting, which it's not an easy place to be, is it? I mean, waiting for an answer, waiting for direction, like waiting for closure on something, waiting for meaning of something. I think we're all at some degree of waiting. And it's times when we just don't get it. Like the song this morning said, you know, when you come to an end of yourself, it's during that time when you're tried that you grow, right? Thomas A. Kempis said, it's here, earth, here, that we are tried as gold in the furnace, right? Or as, you know, I spent some time with the boys in Sunday school last year, and I tried to hammer in to their minds that this is your training ground, guys. Like, this is where you need to prepare. You need to get it right. Like, right now, you need to focus on what's right, because this is the training ground, right? And it's that discipline that we need to learn, that discipline of training, of waiting, right? It's harder to wait than it is to do something, right? It's way harder. It's easier just to jump in and do it than hold back and wait. But I suggest that this is a crucial, crucial part of the Christian life, to be able to wait well, to prepare for the future. It's in the waiting that we're going to recognize and realize the victory. So I think of it kind of like that classic, like, battlefront war scene, all right? What is it? You got a line of guys, and they're all holding their guns, and they're sitting there. And what are they doing? They're waiting. They're waiting for what? Waiting to be told to fire, right? And over across the field, here comes the other army. And the army's rushing at them. This army's yelling. They're screaming. There's madness. There's chaos, right? They're firing. Bullets are whizzing by these guys' head, and they're waiting. What are they waiting for? For the command, right? To fire. For what, though? Why are they waiting? For the exact time, the perfect timing, so that they can make the most impact possible. That's what they're waiting for. So that perhaps, as this madness is coming at them, perhaps if they just wait for the perfect time, when it is time, then it's that action that's going to turn the tides, that's going to change the battle, okay? It's an essential part of growth. It's waiting, like us in the furnace, right? Us on the battlefield. And in that time, we get to discover who Jesus really is. Like we get to start digging in deeper so that he can come in and change the tide, change that battle, okay? Today we got Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna. They're all waiting. They're in a, like I said, they're in a different place of waiting. And the whole thing is that to push through the waiting, to get through that, to get to victory, what do they need to see on the other side? What are those guys in the battle wanting to see on the other side of this battle? Hope, right? There's hope that they're going to make it. They want to live. The hope is what pushes them through. They got their eyes set on this, but hope pushes them through that place. It's a beacon to set your sights to. And it's the hope that we're speaking of today in Jesus Christ. And that's the key here, is that Jesus gets them through, as we're going to find out. And Jesus gets us through, guys. It's our training, right? So what I want you to think about is that God places us in times of waiting for a specific purpose. And it's a two-part process, really. And that is that, here's what God's going to do. God's going to place Jesus Christ before your mind in order to try your heart, okay? And then he's going to try your heart through Christ in order to secure your future. You got that? So he's going to put Christ before your mind to try your heart. And he's going to try your heart through Christ to secure your future. We're going to see that working. Let's jump right in. 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, I've been waiting to see when I would actually have to talk about circumcision. And today is the day. No. I'm just kidding. His name was then called, did you say amen, Lulu? His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So what you're going to see is in our reading today, Luke does something pretty unique, and that is he frames this text, the beginning and the end. It starts with the law, and it ends with the law. Okay? And that's important. He's framing this in, because it's within that that we see everything else come through, okay? And it's cool, because what you find is that Jesus is perfectly placed right here. For what? To have the most impact possible, right? And notice how he comes. Luke is emphasizing this. he comes under the law, subjecting himself to it, right? He's circumcised according to the law. His parents take him and dedicate him according to tradition, according to the law. Their purification, do you see that? Look at that, their purification. Why would it say there? Who? Mary and Jesus. That's not a mistake. That's in there on purpose. And it's following according to the law. So is that really a big deal? Like, is it that big of a deal that Jesus came in under the law, subjecting to the law? Absolutely. Because God is sending a loud and clear message to us. He is coming right at our level. Right? Jesus was subjected to the law, which becomes this common marker that we can relate to. When I say right at our level, he's not equal with us, right? We recognize that. He is God. But he's subjecting himself down. He's lowering himself down to this relatable level where we can approach him. He's not coming in as some privileged prince that's unreachable, right? He's attainable. I mean, if anybody was going to come and be above the law and not have to be subjected to it or follow it, it's Jesus, right? But that's not how God chooses to do it. Jesus committed no sin, yet still he stands for sinful man. As Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son." The fullness of the time, you see that? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born what? Under the law. So what we find is a God that's relatable, a God who is on that front line with us, like the leader. He's not afraid to get his boots dirty. That's totally different than any other religion out there. You realize that? Totally different. And that's how Luke frames the text. Get it. Like grab that. Luke wants us to see what's going on here. And then he's coming in and he wants us to understand what Joseph and Mary are, what they're going through. Because he's doing something special here. See, they're faithful to carry out the laws and traditions, right? And what they're doing, if you look, is they are carrying out what they've been taught, what they've been told to do from Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, the first three books of the Bible, right? They're faithful to carry this out. Verse 24. "And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Okay, so is Luke just giving us like way too much information again? You know, do we really need to know exactly what they're bringing for a sacrifice? Well, it's important. It's important because this is the sacrifice that was given of the poor, okay? They couldn't afford a proper sacrifice. It was supposed to be a lamb. They couldn't afford it. So they purchased what they could with the little money they had. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So he's emphasizing here, this is the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords. And he's not born into a royal family, but he's born into this modest, poor family. And there's something that God wants us to get here, because here's the situation, right? This is what's going on. This is less than ideal. Can we agree that this is probably like a very stressful, difficult time for this young couple? I mean, think about it. We have an unplanned pregnancy, right? All the dangers surrounding that, culturally, emotionally, right? They're dealing with that. And then, on top of that, they're forced to travel days away from home, right? And they have to have their baby in, like, the worst of conditions in this stable, probably in a cave someplace with animals. So you got that stress. Like this, now this becomes like physical stress, and this emotional stress has got to be building for these two. I mean, can you imagine the anxiety that's got to be surrounding the situation? This isn't just like, oh, well, God said this is how it's going to be. This will be great. Is that how it is? When we're going through it, is that how it is? Or are you like, ah, why? I don't get this. So just picture that. Picture this anxiety that they're going through. I mean, do you think this is how they imagine their life together? Is this young couple starting out? There's no way. There's no way they imagined it like that. But here they are, right? Here they are. And they got no choice but to do what? But to wait. To wait. To deal with it. Right? They're like stuck in this situation. And what are they doing? They're waiting. But then Mary has this promise, doesn't she? She has this promise about Jesus. She has these prophecies about Jesus that, remember, she treasured them in her heart. She pondered these things when people would speak about Jesus. So what does she have? She has a hope. She has a hope. Something to push her forward. Something to make her not give up. Something to make her not throw in the towel. There's a hope that pervades this. And so they wait. But how do they wait? And that's what's important. How do they do it, right? That's what we always want to know. How? They do what they're supposed to do. They do what they should do. They follow the law that they've read in the Bible. They might not know how to handle this. They might not know how to deal with this emotionally, physically. They might be drawn out. They might be worn down. But they know one thing. Here's what this book says. Am I gonna follow what this book says? Or am I just going to handle it on my own? Am I just going to buck up, take care of this? While they wait for God's direction, they're being faithful to his word, right? So now you see, as we were talking, that Jesus has gone from just being on their mind to trying their hearts, right? In more ways than one. In more ways than one for them. The presence of Jesus Christ tries their hearts. Verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, right, took him, Jesus, into his arms and blessed God. So now we meet Simeon, okay? And Luke tells us some things about Simeon. One, he's righteous, okay? Two, he's devout. Three, he's doing this thing called looking for the consolation of Israel. And then four, he's filled with the Spirit. So raise your hand if this week in conversation, when someone asks you, what are you doing? You answered and said, I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anybody? Anybody said, I'm waiting for the consolation of anything? All right, me neither. But it's kind of cool. How about the word consolation? Anything ring a bell? Don't be afraid. Like, where have you heard consolation? How about you had like a day off and you're watching those cheesy, you know, game shows? Who gets the consolation prize? Right? Not the winner. Okay, so hold on a second. I got to think, how am I going to tie The Price is Right into the message? The winner doesn't get it, right? The winner doesn't get it. And this is cool. This is so cool because what Luke's showing us, what God is showing us about Simeon, is that what's Simeon doing? He gets it. He gets it because he understands there was a plan. Like, God had this all set up. This plan was ready to go forward. And what happened? We blew it. Like, we messed it up. And this is back in the garden. And man, this is every one of us, right? There's a plan. And at some point, we blew it. Okay? We are not the winner. You do not get the grand prize. You cannot pass go and collect $200. Like, instead, you are going to get the consolation prize, which, luckily for us, is really, really awesome anyway. So that part doesn't really matter. But he recognized that this guy is cool because he saw how humanity failed, how they lost, right? That's the word sin. They missed the mark. They were aiming for one thing and missed it. So he's looking for the consolation of Israel. But he is looking, he is actively looking for Jesus Christ. Do you got that? The physical Jesus Christ. He is looking for him actively. And at some point in his life, it tells us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, had told him that he will in fact see Jesus before he dies. That's his hope. That's his hope. That's what's pushing him through, guys, that he someday will, in fact, see Jesus. So it allows him to wait. It allows him to press on, right? What's so cool is what we're told, but I love seeing what we're not told, too, because it doesn't answer any questions. It's just an observation. We don't know how old he is. We're not told how long he's been waiting. Because that's not the point. The point is how he waited. Look what it says. What kind of guy was this guy? He was righteous. Like, he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was being the man that God wanted him to be. He was searching the scriptures. He was looking for answers. He was also devout, which means he was careful concerning the things of God. Like, he would read the Bible and he took it seriously. He took it literally. He learns God's way. So he's not being reckless, right? He's not dancing around with sin. He's being careful. He's given this a chance to like settle in, to change him. And then he was in the Spirit. See, during the waiting, what did he use that time for? It's like the whole theme of Luke here in the beginning, to prepare, right? He used this time to prepare, to make changes maybe in his life that he needed to do, things to help him be more responsible, things to help him be more careful, you know, thinking through the situation before he just jumps right in. And so what that does is it leads to this environment he's creating. Like, it's this mini environment, okay? That now you've created a welcoming place for the Spirit of God to come in and dwell so that he can use you to achieve his purpose, that he can use you to make the greatest impact possible right at the right time, okay? So Simeon, he breaks out in a song. And like, it's like the first two chapters of Luke are a musical because everyone's always breaking out in songs, right? Where's Troy? Troy could start doing this, right? All the songs in here, the kids could come up here and sing them all. But here's what Simeon does, okay? He starts singing and he picks up Jesus, right? And he begins this baby dedication. Right? This beautiful, fun thing that we've experienced that maybe you've dedicated your kids at some point in time. Maybe you've seen it done. And you know, Pastor Bob would be up here hoping that the baby doesn't spit up on him. But it's cool, and it's fun, and it's a happy time. It's a time for celebration. And Simeon picks up Jesus, and he holds him face to face, right? Picture that. And then he begins this, like, poetic Hebrew song. And in the song, he's quoting Psalms. He's, of course, quoting Isaiah. You can't escape that when dealing with Jesus. And he just starts blessing Jesus. Verse 29, he's singing now. Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. He's speaking of himself here, okay? And what he's saying is, God, I'm affirming what you said. This is coming true. I'm seeing it. Like, this is so beautiful, because what he's doing is that hope that he had, that hope that one day he would see the Savior, that kept pushing him forward, it's happening. It's like right here in front of him. And he sees it. And he's saying, this is it. That you can release me. I'm done. I've done it. I'm good. Notice the peace that he has. The peace that passes all understanding, right? The peace that's found only in Jesus Christ. So Simeon, in effect, is saying, I've waited all this time for this very moment to see Jesus face to face. And now that I have, I can go in peace. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Literally, what he is saying there is, my eyes see you as the Savior, as he's holding Jesus in front of him, singing to him. Simeon lived in Psalm 119, 166. Maybe that was like his life verse, where it says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. He's waiting, he's hoping, and now salvation is face to face. Are you guys picturing this? Picture that. 31, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, in the presence of all peoples, right? Right here, physically, here he is what he's saying. Like, this is great that you guys were saying he's going to come. This is great to say that Christ is here. Even us now, as we say, oh, I'm praying in Jesus' name, but he was right here being held, right? Accessibility to Jesus. It's open to anyone. You just got to trust him. And then he goes on and he says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Okay, he's referring to Isaiah 9:2, and we quoted this before. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. When the light comes in, it expels the darkness, doesn't it? This is the hope. If you're dwelling in darkness right now, a light will shine. If you've gone down the wrong road, there's still another way. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing. Verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Right? This is a good time they're having. And Simeon, you guys know it's coming, right? And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So this is an awesome baby dedication right up to this point. Right? Can you imagine this as a parent? Can you imagine standing up here and here's your baby and Simeon's got him and Simeon just like, he's like dancing around and he's holding them and he's singing. And he busts out in this song. You're like, I was just expecting a short speech. And now he's like singing and this is crazy. And he's holding them up and he's like pulling quotes from King David and from Isaiah. And he's like, this guy's so great. And, you know, and this is an awesome time, right? This is going like really good. The best baby dedication ever. And then he stops, right? He stops singing. He stops dancing. He looks Mary right in the eye. I'm imagining in a solemn voice, he says, a sword will pierce your own soul. I mean, poor Mary, right? Poor Mary. This is a teenage girl, and she is just like on a complete roller coaster. It's unreal. Simeon's warning her, right? He's preparing her. He's foreshadowing what's going to come some 30 plus years later, right? Speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what it's going to do to Mary, how it's going to pierce her as his hands are pierced, how it pierces her heart. So this dedication song is taking a twist. But it's still, it's, okay, so yes, there absolutely is hope. Like, yes, there absolutely is salvation. Like, yes, there is a glorious, glorious rejoicing that's going to occur and is going to come from this child's life. But in this waiting, in this time of waiting, until completion, there's going to be pain. There's going to be pain. You know, your heart is going to be tried. But the purpose of it in our life is to secure our future, to bring us closer to God. It says, for the rise and fall of many, and the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Salvation in Jesus, it's available to anyone, right? It doesn't mean that everyone's going to accept it, though. Like, here's your consolation prize. But maybe instead we're just like, keep your prize. I don't need it. Too angry to take it, you know? Maybe I'm too consumed with the loss that I've suffered to grab onto it. I got bitter. I don't need it. And we think it's just easier maybe just to walk out. See how this dedication is just really, it's just another depiction of the gospel. It really is. You know, face to face with Jesus, he's holding them, right? We're confronted with our thoughts, with our hearts. It's what we do beyond that point that changes everything, right? So if you're looking, I hope you look like Simeon does, like actively looking for Jesus Christ, holding on to hope. And then once you see him, you're gonna rejoice, okay? You're either gonna draw closer to him, are you going to move farther away? It's just, it's the simple fact of the way it is. There's not going to be a neutral in Christianity. There can't be. It's not designed that way. It's not static. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no staying still. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Pheniel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then is a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So, next character, like, here comes this little old lady, which is just a curious part of this story. I mean, Luke tells us that she's a widow. And then he says that she's a prophetess, which simply means that she's either received a vision or a dream from God, right, concerning things about God that others missed, that others didn't see, that others didn't get, okay? And Luke says that she's staying in the temple day and night, praying and fasting, and she's been doing this for years, possibly for decades doing this. And look what it says. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God. In verse 38 there, see it? At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God. At what moment? What moment is she given thanks? It's the moment that Simeon gives that somber news to Mary. At that moment, she comes up giving thanks to God. Is that odd? I mean, that is odd. They just received some bad news, like the balloon has now been popped, and now this old lady comes up praising God. Like, did she miss this? Is she with it? Does she know what's going on? Because this isn't a time to praise God. But what are we not told? What revelation was she given by God? We don't know. We don't know. But we do know she's a widow, right? So she's accustomed to grief. She's accustomed to suffering. And then what else do we know? She's obviously been waiting for something, right? For years, for decades, waiting for something. Maybe for this moment, hoping for it, right? What was her hope? To have Jesus revealed in a way that would make a profound difference in her life. You know, a life of loss, a life of pain, it longs for hope to be revealed. If you have tragedy, if you have loss, if you have pain, it's at that point that sometimes hope is hard to see. It's hard to grab hold of because the weight is made all the more difficult in that time. Sometimes it seems impossible, more difficult than ever before as you wait, can you parents remember or you experience times when your children are sick and you're waiting for the fever to break, right? You need it more than ever before, that hope. It's essential that Simeon reveals this hope, that he reveals light, right? So that Anna can see, so that she can grab hold of it. And listening to this troubling news that he tells Mary, something snaps in Anna, and she can come alongside Mary because she can have sympathy with Mary. She understands what awaits her, what Mary's going to go through. To a degree, she understands the loss that she's going to feel. She's not going to understand it completely, but she can still come alongside her. And it's in Jesus that she sees the deepest need of her heart revealed. That's heavy stuff, right? To bring her to an end, to secure her future. She gets it. And then look what she does in the last part of 38. She continued to speak of him. Of who? Of Jesus. So again, we get, just like last week, as the shepherds become these evangelists running around telling people, here it is again. This little old lady is now an evangelist running around telling people. Her hope is redirected. She's renewed. And now she's just sharing it with everyone. I mean, this little old lady's fired up, man. I mean, she's excited, right? She has a new purpose. Christ brings life. 39. When they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Everything according to the law. Like, they were careful. See how that? They were careful and they were respectful. There's a great responsibility on this young couple. And they realize it. They know that there's much more to come. Okay? This is just the beginning. This baby's going to grow into a child. This child's going to grow into a young man. And this young man is at some point going to grow up and become what he was meant to be, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, the Redeemer. That's going to happen. So a time of waiting is coming, right? And Mary's, she's not going to waste any time. She's going to prepare for it. And as she's, what she thinks is preparing her son for his destiny, what's really happening? He's preparing her. He's revealing her heart. He's fixing her future. Verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Luke just, we fast forward it a little bit, okay? He's just showing us right now is this passage of time, because we're going to have a gap now, okay? He's showing us a passage of time. So who's waiting now? Who's waiting? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Does God even wait? Right? The waiting is his grace. The waiting for us is his mercy. In the waiting, we see his love. In the waiting, we get his patience. But, you know, just for our own understanding, for my simple mind, what is God waiting for right now? And why does he place us in times of waiting? He's waiting for the perfect time to make the biggest impact. As he gives us a chance to place Jesus before our minds, a chance to allow him to try our hearts, and a chance for him to secure our future. You know, waiting is not easy, but it's the hope. It's the hope that we find which gets us through it. The hope in who? Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus, you are the blessed hope. Lord, give us each a hope in you, in your words. Lord, a hope that you will come again. Father, I pray for those that are in need this morning. Lord, I pray for those in pain, for those dealing with loss. Lord, for those who are waiting, I pray that you come alongside them. Father, that you comfort. Father, I pray that you stand on the front lines with us. That, Lord, that you would give us the strength to actively seek and to look for you, to follow you, to follow your commands. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord God, bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.